We are in the parable of the master and the servant by way of, that's in Luke chapter 17, but we're studying the doctrine of faith because the passages call for that. We left off on the third category of the word faith used in the Word of God, and that's on page 226 of your book, Christian Doctrine. Again, this is a fourth edition. We'll send one to you if you want a hard copy, and you should have the electronic copy. I know a lot of young people don't like the hard copy, but a lot of young people do like the hard copy. And so we are on, I'm going to assume you're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to remedy that. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. You want to stay in this circle as much as you possibly can. And you know how to do that. So I'm assuming you're still there. So let's continue with our study on page 226. We left off at point four, which is faith rest. The third use of the word pistis in the Bible. And we call it faith rest. We took that term from my pastor teacher that taught me for 30 years plus. He taught every day, essentially, for 50 years. And that's what pastor teachers are supposed to do. He didn't have the luxury of, until the latter part of his ministry, of all the electronic things we have today. But in any event, faith rest is a very descriptive term. And so the use of faith rest as one of the problem-solving devices, it's a problem-solving device. We're going to get to the problem-solving devices here real soon because we have been away from that doctrine for too long. There are 10 problem-solving devices because everybody's got problems. I'm not going to ask people today that are present here in the room to raise your hand for problems because we'd all raise our hands. And we might act like we're a holy roller church, start raising hands and oohing and aahing. We don't want to do that. But yeah, we have problems. And that's not a newsflash. What we want to know is, how do we solve the problems? Problem solvers. And the Bible has 10 problem-solving devices. So adversity is not optional. Adversity will come to all of us in different forms and masquerades and disguises. But stress is optional because adversity that hits you and stays with you produces stress. Adversity will produce pain to a degree. Otherwise, it wouldn't be adversity. But stress is different than pain. Pain is mental pain or physical pain. That's going to happen. Adversity, in terms of that, is going to come. But the stress part, you don't want that. The problem-solving devices get rid of the stress. And faith rest is a superior problem-solving device. It was basically the modus operandi, or the modus vivendi, for the Old Testament believers, was the faith rest technique. Remember, we're supercharged. They weren't filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament dispensation. They're called family of God. We're royal family of God. So their spiritual life was based on the faith rest technique. Hebrews chapter 11, we studied that many times. So with that as a preamble, let's look at the doctrine. The use of faith rest is one of the problem-solving devices. Here the word faith, pistis, same word, P-I-S-T-I-S, is in the middle voice where the subject is benefited by the action of the verb, generally without a definite article. Faith rest means picking up and using the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Ephesians 6:16. So that's the shield of faith. That's the word pistis. So that's not salvation passage. It's a faith rest passage. Faith rest is a problem-solving device because we've got a problem. Somebody's shooting arrows at you. Remember, this is a metaphor. So these are the invisible arrows that come at you from the cosmic system. I guarantee you, if you are a believer that is moving forward in your spiritual life, you are a target for Satan and his forces. We study the angelic conflict. We study demonism. Satan has headquarters somewhere on the planet, but he has cosmocrators, according to the Bible. These are senior demon generals. They have a rank structure with demons, too. And they're in every major population center, whether you call it a city, a village, a town, whatever. They're there. And then they have lower individuals within that system that keep watch in that area. So in this room right now, oh, it's loaded with demons, no question about it. It's also loaded with saved angels. You have your guardian angel that protects you with a wall of fire. So these demons can't get to you unless God allows it. And sometimes he will allow it under certain circumstances, as we've seen before. Paul, for example, God allowed a demon to break right through the wall of fire and get to Paul. It's called the thorn in the flesh. We studied that. For what purpose? Well, to assist Paul in overcoming arrogance and a fat head, because that occurred when Paul actually died. He was stoned to death in Lystra. It's a city, giving the word of God. And then he was allowed to go to the third heaven, which is outside the universe, in his soul, not his body. He kind of looked around. He saw things that were incredible. And then God put him back into his human body. And so he was very arrogant. In fact, he didn't want to go back to his human body. And he saw things, again, that are indescribable. And he did not write them down for us. But imagine you would do that. Or imagine, just as a sidebar, Jesus of Nazareth himself doing miracle after miracle after miracle. Most humans, if they had that ability, would get a fat head pretty quick. Well, I can heal that person, I can heal that person, boom, I can do this, I can do that. I must be really something. Now, Jesus, of course, never sinned. But imagine if you had the ability to just heal people. You would get a fat head. And therefore, you might have to have a thorn in the flesh to bring you back into reality. Paul did, and that pain that God administered to him, he allowed a demon to do it, was so intense that Paul cracked. But then he realized he passed the test ultimately. He said, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Because he was trying prayer to make it go away, make it go away, make it go away. And prayer is a wonderful tool. It's not one of the problem-solving devices, though. Prayer will not solve your problem. It's a good way to evaluate yourself and to communicate with your Creator, but it's not a problem-solving device. Paul tried it, didn't work. What problem-solving device did he ultimately use? Grace. And it worked. It worked. So when you have suffering or adversity, and you use the problem-solving device of faith rest technique, which is one of them, the pain will either increase, decrease, or stay the same. Something's going to happen. But God controls everything. He knows every hair on your head. And if you're like me and other males, well, those hairs are getting less and less every day, but he knows them, knows everything about you. And he's not caught short. He has a plan for your life, as we said in the last hour. What's that plan? For you to reach maturity. And you need a little help along the way. It's called testing. Testing. And so faith rest is one of those things that you will pass the test. And the flaming arrows of the evil one, oh yeah, Satan keeps a book on you, big old folder. And from time to time, there's convocations in heaven, we're told that. And he opens up the file and says, this one is a member of the family? They say that they love you? Look what they're doing. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. And in every case, Satan is shot down because you're in the family of God. You can't get out, cannot get out. But see, Satan is the ultimate arrogant person. He never learns. He can be corrected a million times and still will not make a course correction. Won't do it. Arrogance. The believer has confidence. That's what faith rest is. Confidence in a promise of God and then rest in the Lord. That's what we call faith rest. Faith is Bible doctrine there. I identify a Bible doctrine, pistis, and then I have confidence. I relax. That's where we add the rest to it. I'm applying Bible doctrine and I'm relaxing. Relying on him to handle the problem. And without faith, faith rests, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without you being tested and using the faith rest technique. That's the way it is. And you must believe, of course, as Hebrew continues, that God is a rewarder of those who believe in him, who trust in him. And that's true. He is a rewarder. It's all an invisible conflict that you're involved in. You're not out there fighting people in the back alleys and the streets physically. You're fighting them here with the conscience, with Bible doctrine. It's a daily, and it's more real than anything you can imagine. And yes, you can't see these demons, but they're here. How do we know? The Bible tells us. You can't see your guardian angel, but they're there. Now, please don't pray to your guardian angel. Some of these nut jobs are praying to their guardian angel. No. And don't pray to dead people. I'm sure a lot of dead people, very fine people, they can't hear you. You pray. Prayer is a different issue since we mentioned it. You pray to God the Father directly in the filling of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. That's the protocol for prayer. So Matthew 6:28-30. And why are you, this is the believer, worried about clothing? You could add in there anything. Why are you worried about anything? Why? Well, the answer is you're not applying Bible doctrine. A, you don't have the Bible doctrine to apply, and B, if you've got it, you're not applying it. You're worrying. Otherwise, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? This is the logistical grace of God, his provisions. You of little faith. Well, what faith is he talking about here? Not salvation faith, they're already saved. What's the faith rest? They do not have faith rest in God. They're going to do it. And you might even understand when you have a testing and then you see a way to get out of it, and you take, and your conscience says, don't go that way, but you go that way anyway, and you say, I got this God. No, you got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. And that comes through discernment, which is rightly dividing the word of truth. No two situations are alike. No two people are alike. The general tests are the same. You're going to be tested by people, other humans. That's the most common. You're going to be tested by your old sin nature. You're going to be tested by work, employer, employee. You're going to be, it's called system testing. And you're going to be tested by issues like physical health or other things. There's all sorts of categories of testing. But why are you worried about anything? This doesn't mean that you're non compos mentis and you just get drunk and sublimate and not going to worry about it. No, the pains are real. The testings are real, but you're not worried about it because you know God knew all about this a billion years ago and he made provisions. All you got to do is apply the Bible doctrine. Isaiah 64:4. For from days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. The waiting here is faith rest. I got the problem. They had problems back in Isaiah's day. I got the problem, but I'm going to wait on the Lord to solve it. Now, I can't tell you the particulars of your own life and how to do it. You figure it out. You represent yourself before God. I just give you the info. You use it. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, that's our passage there, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you seek God? Well, if you do, God's a rewarder. The rewards, a payout, is like you've hit the Texas jackpot by 1,000+. He's not a miserly rewarder. He rewards you abundantly so your cup overflows. Overflows with blessing. That's Psalm chapter 23, the whole chapter. My cup overflows. That's David. Surely goodness and mercy will chase after me. Those are blessings all the days of my life. And when I die, I will live in the house of the Lord forever and have even more rewards in eternity. The rewards in eternity, you can't even imagine them. You talk about rewards, oh my golly, and things to do. It's going to be an exciting phase that will go on forever and ever and ever. You're going to go on forever and ever and ever in one spot or the other. If you're an unbeliever, you'll be in the lake of fire. Now, it's true that the description is like shutting off lights in a room, but you're still there, apparently. The soul is not extinguished. It just is out. It's out. Or you can be in a very vibrant place with your Creator where the rewards are beyond imagination, beyond imagination. So it's language of accommodation for both the lake of fire and for eternity with your Creator. Language of accommodation. Our brains can't comprehend it. Luke 8:24-25. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. This is the massive storm erupted on the Sea of Galilee while Jesus was asleep in the boat. This storm test happened several times for these disciples. This is just this one particular test. And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. And it became calm, just like glass. Shoop. All he just said is stop. It stopped. Storm stopped very quickly. And he said to them, where is your faith? Now, they're all saved except for Judas. He's talking to the believers. Where's your faith? Here's the faith rest. Why didn't you apply the Bible doctrine to the problem? You didn't. Why didn't you just relax and enjoy the ride? I'm God. I'm asleep in the boat, but I'm not asleep. I'm holding the universe together while my humanity sleeps. Nothing's going to happen to you. As long as you're in the boat with me, nothing will happen to you. Just enjoy the ride. It's like those that have a fear of airplanes, and it starts to go bumpity, bumpity, bumpity. You're not going to die unless it's your time. And if it's your time, I don't care how many parachutes you got, you're dead. So just enjoy the ride. God did not forget about that you're on this bumpy plane a billion years ago. Forget about it. Enjoy it. Apply faith rest. Now, some people, plane rides don't bother them, so it's not really a test. Other people, they're terrified of planes, so it would be a test for them. For me, doesn't bother me at all. I've jumped out of a lot of airplanes, helicopters, CIA planes, balloons. Means nothing. Other people, oh my golly. And it's really funny about flying because if you're up that high, you really lose all sense of height. If you're up on a 10-foot ladder, then it's kind of like, ooh. Much scarier on a 10-foot ladder on the top level than it is an aeroplane. But different people are different things. I've got a test that would not bother them at all. So you just apply the faith rest technique. These people didn't. And so Jesus gives them the problem. He gave them the problem that they have. It says, where's your faith? Where's your faith rest? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? And that's hupakuo, which is one of the strongest words for obedience. Well, they should have figured this one out already. They had just seen him before this incident heal hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Of course, this is the God-man. Who can heal hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people and feed the multitudes? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, that's faith rest. Hope, elpis, that's confidence. Love, that's impersonal love. Abide, meno, which means to remain. These three, but the greatest is love. Paul's pulling out three of the problem-solving devices. He said, these are great problem-solving devices, folks. Faith rest, confidence. Remember, hope comes in three categories. Hope one, hope two, hope three. And agape love. Well, that's a wonderful problem-solving device. You hate me, I don't hate you. You do me wrong, I don't do you wrong. I just turn the other cheek. And so these are fantastic problem-solving devices that will keep stress out of your life. If you don't have them, stress is coming in, dude. They're building they're making a tent. In your soul, and it will just keep growing like LA. They just keep more and more bums come in, and that's it. The place turns into a sewer. But see, it doesn't have to be that way. You can clean it up, throw them out, get crack-a-lacking with Bible doctrine, and the stress will leave you. It will leave you because you're applying faith rest. I got a problem? Okay. Enjoy the problem. Enjoy it. When you have a problem in life that comes up, your first attitude should be, thank you, Lord. Because remember, we're supposed to give thanks for everything, not just for the good stuff. Thank you. Why are you thanking him? Are you an idiot? No, because I realize if I pass this test, I'm growing in my spiritual life. And if I'm already there, then I am glorifying God. That's a why. X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again. Without these testings, you can't grow. So why are you upset about a test? You should say, thank you. Fall down on your knees and say, thank you for this test. You have deemed me worthy to be a representative of you in the angelic conflict. And I'm going to tear this test up. That's your attitude, of course, just as in the real world. When you study, 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 you go in to take the test. Your attitude is, I'm going to demolish this test. So I'm prepared. And that's the way it is. But see, you can't do that unless you've got a lot of Bible doctrine, because that goes against the course. Most people think you're insane. Why are you thanking God for this miserable thing that's happening to you? Well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job. Most people would say, Job, are you an idiot? Kids just killed, house destroyed. You're sitting here in a devastated building and there's a smile on your face. Well, Job knew it was undeserved suffering. He knew that he was being tested to advance to the next level of Bible doctrine. Knew that. Then he got round two, passed that one. Yes, round three he flunked. He's a human. But ultimately he passed round three of testing and grew to the highest level of spiritual maturity and had beaucoup blessings in time the rest of his life. and on into eternity. But guess what? Job is not royal family of God. His blessings are capped. Your blessings can be beyond what Job did, because you are royal family of God. Job didn't have the entire Bible doctrine stuff. All Job had for problem-solving advice is faith rest, which he applied. But we have the privilege of even going further. So it's identified as one of the problem-solving devices. Matthew 8:10-13, truly I. When you hear the word truly, truly, it just means pay attention. Heads up, listen, I'm telling you something important. Truly I say to you, these are the Jews, I have not found such great faith, that's faith rest, with anyone in Israel. This is the Roman centurion, he's a Roman officer in the Roman army. He told Jesus that he should only command from a distance and his son would be healed. Remember the centurion? He said, my son's sick, I want you to heal him. And Jesus was testing this dude and also making an illustration to the audience. He always had a huge crowd around him. He said, okay, I'll go with you to heal your son. And the Roman says, you don't need to go. Just give the word and he'll be healed like that. I'm an officer in command of soldiers. You're God. Why do you need to physically travel that far? Just say it and it'll be done. And of course, when the Roman centurion returned home, he inquired, at what time was my child healed? And they told him it was the exact hour, the exact time that he said that to Jesus. And Jesus, okay, it's done. And what was Jesus' response to the benefit of the crowd? He said, I say to you that many will come from east and west. These are believers in all dispensations. There's believers in every single culture, because we know the doctrine of heathenism that all babies that die are automatically saved. So when you might say, oh, it's a tragedy that these people in the middle of China or middle of Africa somewhere in the 3rd century AD died in large numbers, all the babies are saved. That culture will be represented in heaven. There are no tragedies in the plan of God. There are no tragedies in life. There's apparent tragedies, but God's not caught short. He allows things to be exactly as they should be. So if you look at your life and say, oh, that was a tragedy. No, it wasn't. It's exactly as it should have been. Exactly, precisely. Not one split to the east, not one split to the west. It's exactly as it should be. Everything. So he says, I say to you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So these are people that are going to be, they're saved. They're reclined at the table, which means they've got some Bible doctrine. Because you're reclining at the table as a position of honor with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are, of course, the pattern set for believers. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're all believers. But the sons of the kingdom, these are the Jews who are unbelievers. They had the opportunity to be saved, but they didn't. Will be cast into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that means utter despair in hell. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed, pisteo. And the servant, that's a pais, which is a child, boy or girl, was healed at that very moment. So the belief here, pisteo, is faith rest. Is your faith rest? Now, Jesus healed people that had no faith rest. Let's not get too excited here that if you don't have faith rest, Jesus is not going to heal you. The vast majority of people he healed had no faith rest at all. They weren't even believers. They're unbelievers. They brought their loved ones up to this mountain there, and they just throw them up there, and they're healed. He didn't heal everybody. It's not a requirement that you have a certain level of faith rest to be healed by Jesus, or by Peter in the early church age, when Peter and John would walk through the streets of Jerusalem, put out handkerchiefs. People were healed all over the place. Some were believers, some weren't. They just heard that, hey, this person can heal people. Let's bring, JoJo down to this corner of 5th and Main where they're going to be passing by, healed. But in this case, Jesus is adding a commentary about his level of Bible doctrine in his soul. And how much did he have? Well, he said, Jesus, I have not found such great faith rest with anyone in Israel. That's quite a profound statement. And this is a Gentile. He's not even a Jew. He's not a son of the kingdom. That refers to people that are the Jews, that are the client nation of God. But he's a believer, and he's accumulated Bible doctrine from somebody. Somebody's teaching him, and he's applying it in a marvelous way. in a marvelous way. Compare that with the disciples, the sons of the kingdom that are believers, in the boat. Well, they saw a lot more than the centurion did, and they flunked. They flunked every test. They didn't even pass one. And then we have a promise. Faith rest requires a believer to know and then claim a written promise of God, such as, here's some written promises, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So exalt you at the proper time, of course. Everybody wants to be promoted now. They want to get their spouse now. They want that BFF, best friend forever, now. They want this now, like Willy Wonka. I want it now. Okay. Well, God wants you to give you all these physical blessings, because nobody really says, I want spiritual blessings now. No, it's all, I want the physical blessings now. They don't think about the spiritual blessings, which are far more valuable in time. But God will give you these things. How do we know? The Bible says so. Jesus said, I know you want all that stuff, and I'll give it to you. But seek ye first, priority, the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God in this context? Bible doctrine. Become a believer and learn Bible doctrine, and God will give it to you. And you'll get it in his timing, because our timing sucks. So if you lie, steal, and cheat to get ahead on the job, you get the promotion, you're miserable. Why not just wait on God? You see somebody else get promoted that's a knucklehead over you? Okay. Thank God for it. It's good training for you. I know you're going to promote me in my time, or I'll get another job. It really doesn't matter. I got clothing. I got food. I got Bible doctrine. And God will bless me in his own way, in his own time. And then reverse rationales. The advanced use of faith rest concentrates on reverse rationales. In other words, you can pick out an individual verse, like cast your all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:6-7. And I lifted other passages, lots of them. There's lots of passages in the Bible where God makes promises. You just pull out that passage, memorize it, and just say it, you know, to yourself. But a reverse rationale, you don't even need to quote a passage, because you've got so much Bible doctrine circulating in your brain, you just recall the general principle. So, reverse rationale is what it's called. For example, if God saved me when I was a sinner, which required more effort, he will do even more for me now that I'm his child. I'm a child of God. There's a reverse rationale. I don't have to quote 15 verses. I know I'm God's child. And I know he's going to take care of me because he's a perfect parent. He's not causing me to suffer for suffering's sake. It's for a reason, so I can grow up. Just like in the physical world with children. Good parents really don't want to spank their kids, but they do it for the good of the child. The child does not love their parents until many years later, but you're doing it for the child's good. And a smart child understands that. And then number two, God knew all my problems billions of years ago and made provision for them at that time. Ooh, that's a good one. He's already solved the problem. All I got to do is wait on the Lord. Or three, God will repay the wrong done to me and handle the problem. If you're one of these that wants vengeance, you know, you're not going to turn the other cheek too much. You kind of turn it halfway. God will get them. And he will. So you pray for that person. You're not doing it with spite in your heart. You just realize, sadly, they're going to reap what they sow. It will come down on their head. They're reaping, they're sowing to the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. But you don't take delight in it. You don't take delight that the unbeliever is going to perish, or that the loser believer is going to be an idiot and suffer severe pain. No, you pray for them. Pray for those that use you, as the Lord said. And then you know the Lord will take care of this. So it's not that, aha, God's going to do their vengeance for me. No, that's not in your soul. If it is, you're using it in the wrong way. But God will take care of them, and he will. He's never caught short. And sometimes God keeps these people alive and doesn't blot them out, because you've got to have somebody to bounce off of. They got to be testing for people. So if you've got four or five people in your immediate family, and they're still around, well, they're there for a purpose. And then we've got point C, vast areas. Faith rest requires the believer to apply the Bible doctrine he has stored in his soul and spirit. When the believer reaches maturity, he can apply vast areas, categories, and principles of doctrine and relax in the arms of the Lord. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Perfect peace, whether times are good or times are bad. Why? Because he trusts in you. That's Isaiah 26:3. Faith rest. I have trusted in your righteousness. I've trusted in your loving kindness. Loving kindness is grace in action. It's mercy. I have trusted in your mercy. Psalm 13:5. And then 5, faith in the Old Testament. A variety of Hebrew words were used to indicate faith, which is amen, which means to believe. Batak, which means to body slam your troubles on something. Cha-sa, which is a rabbit hiding in a cleft in a rock so the fox can't get them. As you're hiding in God's rock, nothing can get to you. Jach-al, which means to trust in suffering. And then qua-wa, which means threads woven together in an unbreakable rope. You've seen this. You have one thread, you can pop it. Get a lot of threads together, it's unbreakable. And what are the threads? Bible doctrine. Weave them, weave them, weave them, weave them. And the Bible doctrine will be such that it's unbreakable. Unbreakable. Okay. And then we got the faithfulness of God, which is point 6. In rebound, God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, total grace provision. In suffering for blessing, God is faithful. In logistical grace provisions, God will provide the things you need to keep you alive. He's faithful in doing that. In protection, the Bible promises that. So you say, well, God, I'm in a dire strait. Well, God promises, I will fix you. I'll take care of you. The widow that put in her last dime in or pennies into the little box. And the Bible is very clear. She had no more money. But she knew, logistical grace, God will provide dinner for tonight and a place to sleep or whatever it is. And he did. In every case, he will. In protection, in eternal security, in keeping his promises, in following his own plan of God. God will follow his own plan of God. And then you have testing by faith, which we've covered before. You're going to be tested, as we indicated. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. John 15:1-8. That's you. You're a branch. You're a branch in the vine. The big vine is Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine. You're an offshoot. You're a branch. And on your branch, you're going to have little sappers that come off. Well, he's going to cut those off, which is testing. So you will be able to produce more faith, rest, and more fruit. And we have 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore, let him who thinks, and that's dokeo, which means to be of an opinion. We all have opinions. Let he who thinks he stands, that's human viewpoint, take heed that he does not fall. No temptation, that's testing, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. What does that mean? The same test the unbeliever gets, you get. Unbelievers lose loved ones. You lose a loved one. What's your attitude? What's their attitude? They don't have the tools. If your loved one's a believer, you can relax in that. Well, you're going to feel sadness and sorrow, but you have a lot of Bible doctrines you can pull in about what really happens to them and what you're supposed to do. You got fired from the job. What's the unbeliever do? Well, they sublimate. They badmouth people. They do this. They do that. Cussing and cursing and upset and bitter. What do you do? Thank God. I guess I'm going to be somewhere else. Obviously, geographic location. Look up the will of God for your life and the plan of God, divine guidance. We have a whole doctrine on divine guidance. You didn't get promoted. Well, that means God's got another door for me. I know in the military I was there, a lot of people did get promoted. Oh, my golly, this is just like the end of the world. I didn't get promoted. I got cheated. I got this. Maybe you were cheated. So what? God has another door for you. Just relax and thank God you didn't get promoted. Because that would open up a whole new road for your life. When that door's closed, another road's coming. Can you pass that test? Well, most people can't without Bible doctrine. They get all pissed off. And for the rest of their life, they're bitter. I should have been that general. I didn't get to that one star. Those bastards. Or whatever it is. I lost all my money in the stock market. Okay. Well, you know, got to play it, play to win. There's some other avenue of approach for you. But see, can't you? The unbeliever will use tools that are common to mankind. So the test you're going to get is going to be a common test to all people. You're not getting zoomed up in a spaceship and getting probed with a special test. No, that's not going to happen. And just as a sidebar, we're getting all these UFO files released and released. You know, you would think with the satellite technology we have, can we get one clear photograph? All of them are so blurry that it could be anything. Can we just have one photograph of a smiling alien in the ship? Or just a photograph of the ship itself? We got cameras everywhere. We can see satellites come down and read license plates, but we can't get I almost said a bad word. But we can't get a clear photo of these UFOs flying everywhere. Right. Okay, that's just a sidebar, because I usually don't comment on current events, because it doesn't really matter. This war, that war, this recession, that recession. No, it doesn't matter. So my point is, the test you're going to get is common to all mankind. Lots of people had their stuff destroyed by bandits like Job. That was a common phenomenon in the ancient world. So we had to have a large little army to protect yourself, because a bandit would run in and steal everything. Or, you know, disease comes. All these things happen. But as we continue with the verse, such is common to man. And then it says, and God is faithful. That's pistis. This is the faithfulness of God, who will not allow you to be tempted. This is his word. I will not allow you to be tempted. And that's testing beyond what you are able. He will not give you a test that you are not able to pass. That's what that means. So here you are in your spiritual life at this point right here. God says, I'm going to give you a test because I want you to get to the next level. But the test will be at this level. I'm not going to give you a test up here because obviously you can't pass it. I'm going to give you a test below that you should be able to pass. Do we pass it? No, we still flunk. It's like I'm an educator. It's like I would give my students all the answers to the test. They come in. They have the proctor there. They got all the answers. They take the test and they flunk it. Really? Really? That's what God does. He will not give you a test you're not able to pass. So why didn't you pass it, is the question. Beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, and that's the test, periasmos, he will provide the way of escape, ekbasis, which is a way out, an egress. Also, what that means, he gave you the way to pass the test. Apply faith rest. There's the key to pass it. You should be able to pass it. So that you're able to endure hupophareo, which means to bear by being under, to undergo, to bear patiently. They'll pass the test. Move on to the next level and positive rewards. Moves on to the next level. The final category of faith, which is in your book as well, is pistos, which is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the word. And we have run out of time, but you can look that up for yourself. In the doctrine of faith, P-I-S-T-O-S. And Paul, of course, said, why am I the apostle of all the apostles? Why did it fall to me? Why couldn't it be somebody else? And the answer was, he said, because I'm pistos. I'm faithful to the word of God. I'm a plugger. I keep going forward. And so you will see the word pistos as an adjective sometimes used in the Bible. And that refers to a positive believer that's faithful to the word. In Corinthians, we have that wonderful song, Pistos Ho Logos, faithful to the word, which has a wonderful meaning in there that if we stick with Bible doctrine, he will reward us. If we don't, he will not reward us, but we can never lose our salvation. Pistos to the word, faithful to the word. So when you see the word pistos in the Bible, you now understand that it has one of four meanings, and you can read the word of God for yourself and figure out quite easily, because you got Bible doctrine, which one it refers to. So on Tuesday, we will pick up with the parable itself on Luke chapter 17, verse 7. With our head bowed, eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.